song leader. I'm trying to get ready to preach. You're supposed to be singing. All right, back to Genesis. Well, wait a minute. Let's go to Isaiah 29 first. Let me give you a little something before we begin this. Several times brought to your attention why we look at these Old Testament pictures of Christ, these stories. So many of you who grew up in religion will attest to the fact that you were brought up reading these old Bible stories, yet never seeing Christ in these stories. In the stories like of the woman's seed and Noah's Ark, clear pictures of the Lord Jesus Christ, and on, smitten rock, and so forth. Ruth, story of Ruth, and on. Story of Joseph is one of the clearest of all the pictures of Christ in the Scripture. Did you turn to Isaiah 29? Do you remember Sunday's message? I hope it hadn't left you completely. From Isaiah 43, in which he said, "Bring forth the blind people that have eyes." The Lord is talking about us by nature, whom he reveals the truth to, because we're blind until he opens our eyes to see. "Bring forth the deaf that have ears." We don't hear God's word until he gives us ears to hear. Scripture says, "Seeing eye and hearing ear is of the Lord." And then he goes on to say, "You are my people whom I have chosen, that you might know me and believe me and understand that I am him, the only true God." Well, one reason we study the Old Testament types is if we can see Christ clearly in these Old Testament scriptures and rejoice. I know they're interesting. They're interesting to the average person. But if we can see Christ and rejoice, then maybe we are one of those chosen. Because look at Isaiah 29, verses 10 through 12. It says, The Lord hath poured out upon you the spirit of deep sleep, and hath closed your eyes, the prophets and your rulers, the seers, hath he covered. The vision of all, that is, the vision of the whole book, is become unto you as the words of a book that is sealed, which men deliver to one that has learned it. They bring it to a man who's supposed to know, preacher that he is. And they say, "Read this." He says, "I pray thee." And he says, "I cannot. It's sealed. I don't understand." The book is delivered to him that is not learned, saying, "Read this, I pray thee." And he saith, "I don't understand. I'm not learned." But look at verse 18. "And in that day shall the deaf hear the words of the book. The eyes of the blind shall see out of obscurity and out of darkness." That is, God's people will see over in little obscure passages of Scripture. See clearly. See light out of darkness. The meek, look at verse 19. "The meek also shall increase their joy in the Lord." That's why these stories are written, that we might rejoice in the Lord Jesus Christ. Not to tell us about Jewish history. The Old Testament's not about Jewish history. The Old Testament's His story. The Lord Jesus Christ's story. The Old Testament, like the New, is to give faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, to tell who He is. And that men should, and the poor among men should rejoice in the Holy One of Israel. Now, I don't want these stories just to be merely interesting to you, although they are. And I don't want you to be just merely impressed with them. We need to see Christ in them. We, as with all gospel messages, it's a matter of life and death. Today is the day of salvation. Tonight. Scripture says, today, if you will hear His voice. All right? Go to Genesis 40 now. Here in Genesis 40 is the story of Joseph, who is in prison with two men, a butler and a baker. And this is a story of the Lord Jesus Christ, the story of salvation and damnation. It's a story of a man receiving life and a man receiving death. And it all has to do with Joseph. All right? Two men, a butler and a baker, are in the service of the king. And they have offended the king. Gather yourselves up. Everybody, I see there's a pall hanging over this place. I don't know why. Wednesday night, I know you're tired. I know you, I'm tired. But ask the Lord to give you ears to hear, a mind, attentive mind. Right? There's two men, a butler and a baker. They're in the service of the king, but they have offended the king. And now they're in prison. Look at verses 1 through 4. In our, I'm in Isaiah. In Genesis 40. It says, it came to pass after these things, a butler of the king of Egypt and his baker had offended their lord the king of Egypt. And Pharaoh was wroth against two of his officers, against the chief of the butler, against the chief of the baker. And he put them in ward, that is, put them in prison in the house of the captain of the guard. Into the prison, the place where Joseph was bound. And the captain of the guard charged Joseph with them. Joseph had charge of these two men. And he served them. And they continued a season. That is, they were in prison for a while. Here's these two men. They have offended the king. And now they're in prison, awaiting what they believe is certain execution. All right? And the captain of the prison gave these two men to Joseph to take care of them, to serve them. Now, this is a picture of how that all men have offended God Almighty. Scripture says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the love of God does not abide on all men. John 3:36 says, the wrath of God does. Most people just know John 3:16. They don't know the last verse in that chapter. It says, he that believeth not, the wrath of God abides upon him. Who's that? Everyone by nature believeth not. No prophet in the Old Testament ever went around telling people God loves you, but rather telling them God is angry. Repent. Now, all men and women and young people have offended a holy God. God is not going to destroy this world because He loves it, but because He's angry and the wrath of God abides upon it. Preachers have told this generation so long that God loves them that nobody's afraid. Nobody fears God, Romans 3:18. There's no fear of God before their eyes. But the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. When do we ever stop fearing the Lord? Never. David, over and over in the Scriptures, says, unite our hearts to fear thy name. Never quit fearing God. Anyone who doesn't fear God doesn't know the thrice holy God. God is angry with the wicked every day. Psalm 5:5. Not in love with them, angry with them. And this world is kept, Scripture says, in store for the fiery wrath of God Almighty. That's what the Scripture says. All right? These two men represent all human beings by nature. They've offended God. That's what the Scripture says. All have sinned. None good. No, not one. And all are in bondage to sin. Men and women and young people are not free moral agents. That's not in the Bible. They're bound by sin. Bound by ignorance. Bound by darkness. Bound by superstition. Bound by tradition. They're bound in prison to these ignorant thoughts that we have of God and salvation and so forth. But do you know we're here where Joseph was? The Lord Jesus Christ, God, was manifest in the flesh. God Almighty came down to this earth, bound Himself to the flesh. Came down to this prison house. Why? Isaiah 61, which the Lord quoted when He was a young man, I've come to preach deliverance to the captives. He didn't say, I've come to offer it to all men. He said, I came to set at liberty them that are bound and in prison. My people. God was manifest in the flesh. Christ came to this earth and bound Himself to the flesh to save some prisoner. Not all, but some. His people. And eventually He Himself was bound to the altar as our sin sacrifice. And Scripture says that like Joseph was given authority of all prisoners, these prisoners, our Lord said in John 17:2, as Thou hast given Him authority over all flesh, that He should give eternal life to as many as Thou hast given Him. Not as many as will let Him get happy, but as many as God has given Him. Christ has authority over all flesh to give eternal life to whom He will, to whom God gave Him. All right, these men are in the charge of Joseph. Right? And Romans 14 says this. Listen to this, Romans 14:9. I don't want to misquote it. I think I can quote it, but I don't want to. It says, to this end, Christ died. To this end, Christ both died and rose and revived, that He might be Lord both of the dead and the living. In other words, all flesh is in His hands to dispose of as He will. He doeth according to His will. Not our will. His will. That's the reason we're told to pray. It's Thy will. Thy will be done. All right? The prisoners had a dream. Note these prisoners had a dream. Look at verse 5. It says, they dreamed a dream, both of them, each man his dream in one night, each man according to the interpretation of his dream, the butler and the baker of the king of Egypt, which were bound in the prison. They both had a dream. Turn with me to Ecclesiastes chapter 1. Right after the book of Solomon, you'll find the book of, Proverbs. Right after Proverbs, you'll find Ecclesiastes chapter 1. All right, it says, each one of these fellows dreamed a dream. Well, mankind is filled with thoughts, with dreams, with opinions, with all sorts of things. Man is filled with his own thoughts and dreams and so forth. Scripture says, God's Word says that the law of God is written upon every man's heart, even the Gentile, even those who don't, have a Bible or whatever. The jungle native knows it's wrong to kill, to steal, to take his neighbor's wife, to lie and cheat and so forth. How do they know that? Well, that's what Romans 2 says. Romans 1 and 2, that the law of God is written upon their hearts. These that do the law of God, though they don't have the law, our testimony is that law is written on their heart. All right? Man has a conscience. A conscience that tells him right and wrong. And yet, a man cannot, by searching, find out God unto perfection. There's only one way to know God. Not by sitting out under the stars, not by crossing your legs and your eyes and chanting a mantra, and not by seeing some fellow on a mountain. None of this stuff. Only through the Word of God. Look at Ecclesiastes 1. It says verses 12 and 13. I, the preacher, was king over Israel and Jerusalem. And I gave my heart to seek and search out by wisdom concerning all things that are done under heaven. And this sore travail hath God given to the sons of man to be exercised with. The margin says to afflict man. And everybody is looking for answers. Everybody's looking for this and that and the other. Every human being is troubled by his thoughts and so forth. Is looking for answers to this and that. They think, if only I can have this, I'll be happy. If only I can do this, only if I can find this, if I'm going to find my way. The only way we're going to have peace, and true happiness is if Jesus Christ, who is peace, Scripture says He is our peace, only if He reveals Himself to us. How does He do that? Again, it's not by sitting on a mountain. It's through the preaching of the Word. The Word. Only if He reveals Himself to us. And, you know, Scripture says this two or three times. There is no rest, no peace for the wicked. Who are the wicked? Not the murderers and the rapists and all that. Those, they are wicked, but that's not solely the wicked. Christ called some workers of iniquity, some religious people, workers of iniquity. It's anyone who doesn't know and love the Lord Jesus Christ and give Him all the glory and attribute everything. Anyone who takes any glory for themselves, self-righteous, is wickedness of the worst sort. Wicked. There is no peace. For anybody who's looking for to know God, to get to God, looking for peace, looking for happiness or whatever, anywhere else but Jesus Christ, there will be no rest for them ever. No joy. No happiness. None. And both these fellows were troubled. Go back to the text. They were troubled by their dream. Look at verses 6 and 7. Joseph came in unto them in the morning, looked upon them, said, and behold, they were sad. I think most people put up a good front. Only God's people, I believe, are truly happy people. Or should be. Should be. Those that rejoice in Christ Jesus, they don't have anything to be sad about. Well, he asked Pharaoh's officers that were with him in the ward of his Lord's house, wherefore, why do you look so sadly today? Verse 8, they said unto him, we've dreamed a dream. There's no interpreter of it. No interpreter of it. And, you know, the Scripture says no Scripture is of any private interpretation. But holy men of old spake as they were moved by the Spirit of God. Prophecy came not at old time by the will of man. Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. We don't understand anything until God reveals it to us. These things can... It also says in 1 Corinthians 2, which I quoted a verse to you, it also says that we can't understand unless the Spirit of God shows us not to. We can't do it. Well, there's no interpreter. No interpreter. Interpretation belongs to God, Joseph said. Do not interpretations belong to God? Then he says a strange thing. Tell it to me. Tell me. Well, Joseph, I thought you said interpretations belong to God. Well, who does Joseph represent? The Lord Jesus Christ. Go to Job 33 with me. Job 33. I looked at this and we've studied this before together. Job 33, one of the thousands of beautiful stories of the Lord Jesus Christ. Elihu, the young preacher named Elihu, is speaking to Job and his three friends. Here in Job 33. And he upbraids, he rebukes all of them. They were all sitting around, you know, discussing God. And they just talked too much. They just talked too much. Scripture says, God is in the heavens, thou art on the earth. Therefore, let thy words be few. It says, be not hasty to utter anything. So they began to talk, these four theologians, and they were messing things up. And God sent this young man Elihu to preach to all four of them. And look at verse Job 33:12. He says, "Behold, in this," that is, in everything that's said before, "thou art not just. I will answer thee, God is greater than man. Why dost thou strive against him? He giveth not account of any of his matters." Human beings are full of questions, aren't they? Demanding things from God. God giveth not account of his matters to worms. Why should he? He doesn't have to explain himself. You know, people say, "Well, if he'll prove to me, then I'll believe him." Why should he? What if some ant in your yard, some ant lifted up his fist one day, you're walking by and said, "Hey, you, I just don't believe you own this place. I don't believe you're all powerful as you, as somebody said to you. I just don't believe, you just prove yourself to me." Okay. You have to stop and explain yourself to ants. The scripture said the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as what? Grasshoppers. Well, that's the God of the Bible, and that's what he says about us. People are so ignorant of God's word. God doesn't give an account of his matter. Some foolish woman told my wife and I that, you know, she was childless, and she said, "Someday when I get to heaven," she was real presumptuous, wasn't she? But she said, "Someday when I get to heaven, I'm going to ask God why he didn't give me any children." Well, God doesn't give an account of his matters. Doesn't have to. Verse 14, look at this. "God speaketh once, yea, twice, but man perceiveth it not." God has spoken very clearly, but men don't listen. What's that? Twice, once, twice. What's that mean? Over in Psalm 19, it talks about two books that God's written. Number one, the book of creation. "The heavens declare his glory. The firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech. Night after night, knowledge. The invisible things of God are clearly seen, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." But where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Doctors, lawyers, philosophers and all that don't even believe there is a God when these things so clearly reveal it again. No snowflake is the same. No thumbprint's the same. They refuse to believe the fool. They're fools is what they have. Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? God wrote a book. It's called Creation. And nobody paid a bit of attention to it. Men perceive it not. Clear as the nose on your face that God is. That's what it says. They're without excuse. And then another book. God wrote another book. It's the most amazing, glorious, magnificent book ever written. Men could get together for 4 million years and try to concoct all this, and they couldn't do it. 66 books written over a period of 1,500 years by how many men? 35 or 40 different men, and all tells the same story. Most men who didn't know each other, who didn't collaborate their story, yet they all come together perfectly. Without error. Prophecies, minute prophecies of things thousands of years later that every jot and tittle came true. But men and women don't pay anything. Oh, they're selective in it. You know, they go through like it's any book of man and pick out what they want. Pick and choose religion. I like this, I like that. Well, men perceive it not. God speaketh once, yea, twice, yet men perceive it not. Look at verse 23 of Job 33. "But if there be a messenger with man, an interpreter, one among a thousand." Are you looking at it? It's not my text, but it ought to be. "If there's an interpreter, one among a thousand," who's that? The Lord Jesus Christ. The Word was made flesh and dwelt amongst us. "No man hath seen God at any time, the only begotten which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him." Christ came to reveal the Father. He said, "I am the truth. not a truth, not part. He said, I am the truth. Don't know the truth? It has something to do with Jesus Christ. If it doesn't have everything to do with Jesus Christ, not the truth. I am the way. If there's a religion that doesn't have Jesus Christ as 100% the way to God, it's not the religion of God. He said, I am the life. There is no life outside of Jesus Christ. He's the interpreter. One among a thousand, one among 10,000. The fairest of 10,000. The bright and morning star. Read on. And here's what he will say. He's gracious, verse 24. To show unto man his uprightness. Whose uprightness? Not man's uprightness, but the interpreter's uprightness. Christ's uprightness. Then he's gracious and says, deliver him from going down to the pit. I found the ransom. And his flesh shall be fresher than a child. He'll return. God will be favorable unto him. He'll see his faith with joy. He'll render unto man his righteousness. That's the gospel according to Job. Elihu. Oh, they said there's no interpreter. Oh, yes, there is. Joseph said, do not interpretations belong to God? Tell me. The Lord Jesus Christ said to Philip, Philip, he that has seen me has seen the Father. Puny little human beings arguing who Jesus Christ is. What is the Son of God? Well, he's this. The Lord Himself said, you've seen me, you've seen the Father. You've seen the Father. God was manifest in the flesh. He is the interpreter, the only one of His Word. It belonged to us. Show me. Show me. Christ is the interpreter. All right? Look at these dreams, and I'll hurry. The dreams of the butler and the baker. Two dreams. Now, they sound somewhat similar. But one man died because of one of them, the other one lived. And I'm here to tell you that within these two dreams, one is how you can be accepted by God Almighty, and the other is how you'll be damned. These men, each of them, bring something to the king. Each of these men in their dreams bring something to the king. And according to what they brought, determined whether they were to have life or death. And what we see in these is our acceptance with God Almighty. Only one way. Alright? Look at verses 9 through 11. This is the butler's dream. Chief butler told his dream to Joseph and said to him, in my dream, behold, a vine. I saw a vine. Was before me. I beheld a vine. And in that vine were three branches. Three branches, one vine. And it was as though it budded. A fruitful vine. Blossoms shot forth. And the clusters thereof brought forth ripe grapes. A fruitful, flowering vine with three branches. I saw that. I beheld this in my dream. And Pharaoh's cup was in my hand. I took the grapes from the vine and pressed them into Pharaoh's cup, and I gave the cup into Pharaoh's hand. A cup full of the blood of grapes is what I gave to Pharaoh. I looked, something appeared before me. It was a vine with three branches, budding, blossoming, full of ripe, precious fruit, full of the blood of grapes. And I crushed those into that cup, and I brought that to Pharaoh. Well, Joseph said, here's the interpretation. Verse 12, the three branches are 3 days, and yet within 3 days shall Pharaoh lift up thine head and restore thee unto thy place.
And thou shalt deliver Pharaoh's cup into his hand, after the former manner when thou wast his butler. But think on me when it shall be well with thee. Think on me. Remember me. He said, just remember me. When you come back into your service with Pharaoh, and you're accepted by the king, remember me. Now, understandest what thou readest? Some of you do. I see recognition on your face. Who is the vine? Christ said, I am the vine. John 15. I am the vine. You are the branches. We the branches. And that fruit, the grapes, all of that comes from Christ the vine. The blood of the Lord Jesus Christ is what all this represents. And really, the butler here himself represents the Lord Jesus. And yet, but in the context, it says the butler crushed these grapes, didn't it? The Scripture says, we with wicked hands have taken and crucified the Lord of glory. We're the ones that shed His blood. Our sins shed His blood. And the very blood which was upon our hands is the only thing that can justify us. The only thing that will make us accepted by a thrice holy God is the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's only one way to be accepted into the presence of God Almighty, and that's through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if I was an old Primitive Baptist preacher, I'd say, somebody say amen. Only one way. Christ said, I'm the way. What He meant by that was, there's only one way you, a sinner, are going to get into the holy presence of God Almighty. And that is if you have my blood upon you. Alright? Now this other fellow had a dream too. Now a butler, what does a butler do? Nobody in here has ever had a butler, I doubt. Except one of those pieces of furniture you call a butler. Maybe you've been one. But a butler, all a butler does, what does a butler do? Does he stand around thinking about how he'll decorate the house or how this and that and the other? No, he's at the bidding of his master. All he does is stand around and wait on his master's view to tell him what to do. Right? He doesn't make up things to do. He waits on his master's bidding. He doesn't tell the master what he's going to do. All right, now next we have, the butler brings to Pharaoh what Pharaoh demanded of him. He brings to Pharaoh what Pharaoh loves, what Pharaoh must have, what Pharaoh told him to do. When I tell you that, you bring me my cup, and it better be full of good wine. All he does is bring to Pharaoh what Pharaoh demanded of him. Do you see the picture? What faith is, faith merely brings to God what God demands of us. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's not of yourself. It's the gift of God. God gives that. Like this dream, God gave this dream to that butler. And if anybody sees that the Lord Jesus Christ, God gave him eyes. If anybody sees the truth, knows the truth, understands the truth, God reveals it to them. And they come by faith. If anybody comes, it's because they're drawn. God gets all the glory. All the glory. And they're restored to what we lost in Adam. Man was created to serve God. And man fell into sin, trespasses in sin, and serves himself. And when we're restored into the service of God, that's what we're concerned with. Not how I might serve myself, make myself happy. How may I serve my
king, my master. All right, this other fella was a baker. And now, remember, Joseph, all Joseph said to the butler was, now, when you go back to be with Pharaoh, this is all, just remember me. When you take that cup, remember me. Okay. Verse 16. This baker had a dream. When the chief baker saw the interpretation was good, he said, I like that. He said unto Joseph, I had a dream. And behold, I had 3 white baskets on my head. Do you see any difference? The butler says, behold, before me, I saw a vine. Something was revealed to that vine. The baker says, I had 3 baskets on my head. On my head. Read on. And he said, do you have a marginal reference beside white baskets on my head, Sam? It says, full of holes. I had 3 white baskets on my head, but they were full of holes. Like his head. Now, verse 17. In the uppermost basket there was of all manner of baked meats for Pharaoh. And the birds did eat them out of the basket upon my head. You see what it says about baked meats? That's it says the work of a baker or a cook. In other words, this baker had made up all sorts of stuff and put them in these baskets on his head. These were the works of his hand. He worked real hard. He was trying to impress Pharaoh, trying to please Pharaoh. And he worked real hard with all this stuff that he concocted. He sat around, you know, and said, well, what shall I do for Pharaoh today? I'll bake him this. I'll bake him that. You know, cooks, nobody tells cooks what to do today. Nobody tells Pierre what to do. You know, he does whatever I'm going to make up some great thing, and he will really be impressed with it. Right? That's what cooks do, bakers do. And oh, he will. Oh, this is my favorite recipe. And I'll put this in. I'll put that in. I'll put this in. I'll put it in a basket. And here you are, Pharaoh. Aren't you pleased with what I have done? That sound like religion to you? Men make up all sorts of things. That's why there are 40 zillion denominations all over the planet. Oh, how shall we please God? How shall we come to God? Well, we'll do this. Well, I think this is good. Well, I think that's good. It's all full of holes. It's all man's works. The Scripture says, no man living is justified by works, but by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. One way. Now, we are either a butler or the baker. There's only 2 religions. Like Cain and Abel. You read, and I was just so amazed when you read that. In Romans 11:4, it says, these 2 brought 2 sacrifices, Cain and Abel. Abel brought a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he proved he was righteous. What he brought was his acceptance with God. What did Abel bring? Blood. The blood of a lamb. What did Cain bring? Works of his hand. Works of his hand. The butler saw something. The baker made something. You see the difference? Baker had something revealed to him. The butler brought what God provided for him. It was all already right in front of him, Aaron. There it is. Lay hold on it. He did it. Press the grapes, he said. Press the grapes in. This is a pressing matter. The gospel is preached in men. The kingdom is preached in men. Pressing. I got to have that. Break it. baker brought what he had made. Butler or baker? Which are you? Three baskets. This is interesting. Three baskets. Significantly, the Lord said to those people in John, Matthew 7 that came to him, they said, "Lord, Lord, have we not preached thy name, cast out devils, and done many wonderful things?" Three baskets for love. And the birds of the air said, "Fluff them out." Satan and his demons blind the men, minds of men. They believe not the truth because of their own self-righteousness. Well, verse 17. Well, verse, let's go on down. Verse 19. Joseph said, "In 3 days, Pharaoh's going to lift your head from off of you." He didn't say Pharaoh sure loves you and he's offering you a chance, and if you'll accept him as your personal Pharaoh, then he'll let you into his kingdom. He didn't say if you'll straighten up and live right, you'll turn over a new leaf. And Pharaoh, he said, "Your head's coming off." And that's the way the Lord Jesus Christ talked to people. Except sinners. He talked to self-righteous Pharisees. He said, "You're of your father the devil." What he said to him? He said, "God's your father and he loves you." He said, "You're of your father the devil. If you were of God, you'd love me. But you don't." He said, "He that is of God heareth God's word. You don't believe me because you cannot believe me. As I said unto you, no man can come unto me except to the Father which has sent me draw him." Didn't he say that? Your head's coming off. Doesn't all men have a chance, deserve a chance to be saved? Nobody deserves to be saved, period. Men aren't savable, lovable. They're sinners against God. But God, who is rich in mercy, and for His great love wherewith He loves a multitude of people, as the sands of the sea and the stars of the sky, reveals unto them Christ. He does it all. He does it all. The loving, the saving, the choosing, the drawing, the bringing, the giving, all of them. They're dead, they're blind, they're dumb, they're deaf until God quickens them. That's what it means to be born from above. The new birth. God gives it. That baby that Melanie's about to have didn't will itself into life. The mother and the father got together and brought forth a child. They get the glory. So it is in salvation. And we're either baker or a butler. And it says in verse 20, "It came to pass the third day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, he made a feast unto all his servants. He lifted up the head of the chief butler and the chief baker." That is, he brought them before him. They both stood before him. And someday all men will stand before the judgment seat of God. And it says, "He restored the chief butler unto his butlership again." Could he not have done with his own what he will? Could not have Pharaoh done what he would will with whoever he will? They both offended him. Could he not have killed them both? Sure he could. Could he not have raised up the baker instead of... Sure he could. Whose choice was it? It's a king. That's a king. Not a would-be king. And that's God. He's not a would-be God, a will-be God, a might-be God, a God if you'll let Him be God. He's God. And someday all men and women are going to find out. Salvation is to find out now. And bow before Him by His grace and bring the blood of Christ by faith. And it says, "He restored the chief butler under his butlership again." And what did the butler do? "Oh, buddy, here's a cut. Here's what you demand. This is what I'm all about. Here, take this cut." And Steve, that's what every person in heaven is saying right now. Unto Him that loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood. Not I'm here because Mama prayed me, and not I'm here because I decided to be. I'm here because the blood was shed for my soul. Period. Exclamation point. Here's the blood. But He hanged the chief baker that Joseph had interpreted. It's all going to be done just exactly like God said. Everything's done dictum factum. Right, Vicki? Dictum factum. As I said, that's all the Latin you need to know. Said, done. Yet, amazing. The butler did not remember Joseph, but forget him. How could he? Just like we did. Huh? Just like we did. Got all caught up in the courier, the fineries. He's back and everything's fine now. You know, I was real desperate. I was under the sentence of death. Things looked real bad for me. Boy, he was anxious then. He'd save him then, didn't he? And if everything's okay and fine and dandy, and forgot all about Joseph. How could he forget his Savior? And he did. Same as us, don't we? Same as us. But Kelly, bless God, He didn't forget Him completely. He didn't forget Him completely. One day, He remembered. Now, next story, next week, Lord willing, will be chapter 41, A Man Discreet and Wise. Okay, stand with me. Our Lord, thank You for Your Word, which is so marvelous, so amazing, truly the Word of the living God. Certainly of no man's interpretation or concoction, but it is the Word of God that liveth and abideth forever. Lord, take Your Word and powerfully use it. It's the only thing that can break these proud hearts and give us the mind thoughts of God. Because Thy thoughts are not our thoughts. Neither Thy ways our ways. Lord, give life, give faith, increase faith. All these things through Your Word, which is Your power. For it's in Christ's name, for His glory, said all these things and asked these things. Amen. You're dismissed.